A Sabbath blessing be upon each one of you, and welcome to our Friday evening, beginning of the Sabbath home church service. I want to welcome those that are listening on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service at a later date. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, Pass Me Not. The lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID234.htm. Pass Me Not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth besides thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And this is my prayer, dear ones, that God will not pass any one of you by, that he will allow his Spirit to continue to work upon your hearts, and that you will be receptive to his voice, able to discern it above all the other voices that might be there, including your own, and thus be able to know exactly what God would have you do to be saved. I ask you to please kneel and bow your heads before our God for opening prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care, thy overruling providence, and for hearing and answering our prayers. Thank you for being with us throughout this past week and bringing us all safely once again to fellowship together in opening up the Sabbath and worshiping thee, our God. And thank you so much for doing so. We ask that thy presence will be here in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. Please abide with each heart. Pour upon us a rich blessing from above. Bring the atmosphere of heaven around each one of us. Help our thoughts to be on things above and not on things beneath. Help us to behold thee in a more clear and wondrous way, that we might indeed grow more closer to your image tonight than what we have in the past. We pray that you'll be with all of our dear brothers and sisters around the world. Continue to bless them, work in their lives. Show them what you would have them do as your witnesses in this wicked world. Keep them safe. And multiply their efforts at sharing the truth with others, that indeed your coming can be hastened and we can go home that much sooner. And we praise your holy name that we're one day closer to heaven, one day closer to eternity, one day closer to dwelling with you. And we thank you for making this all possible. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake we pray. Amen. So again, a Sabbath blessing upon each one gathered here, and those listening on the phone, and those listening to the recorded service. And welcome, dear ones, to another fellowship in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth, and in harmony and unity with other brothers and sisters of like faith. It is truly a privilege and an honor to be with you here, dear ones. And for us to be gathered together in the peace that we have and the freedom that we still enjoy, no matter where we may be around the world. So let's get right into our lesson book. We're still in chapter 7 of Patriarchs and Prophets, that's entitled The Flood. And the book is found at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're down in chapter 7 to the middle of page 103. And the paragraph begins, "As the time of their probation was closing." Almost to the end of this chapter. So the middle of page 103 of chapter 7. "As the time of their probation was closing, the antediluvians gave themselves up to exciting amusements and festivities. Those who possessed influence and power were bent on keeping the minds of the people engrossed with mirth and pleasure, lest any should be impressed by the last solemn warning. Do we not see the same repeated in our day?" In just the last 30 years, we have seen a dramatic increase in all kinds of amusements to excite the mind. With the addition of the computer and the computer games and all of the festivities and amusements that's taking place over the internet, people are finding themselves more and more engrossed in these activities. And it's like these amusements have a captivating influence upon their minds. It's almost like becoming drunk. It's an addiction. We were discussing last Sabbath about being temperate and how some people abuse their vital force through great intemperance. And we brought up a couple examples of individuals that had gone on a marathon gaming binge, and one, I think, played 50 hours straight with just a very few breaks in between, and he ended up dying, and he was in his late 20s or early 30s. And then there was another one that played for like 3 days in a row, and he lost his life as well. And it was because they just exhausted their system's energy to where it didn't have any more to function. They died from exhaustion. Their heart just gave out. Their probation closed at death. So just before probation closed upon the antediluvians, Satan made sure that their minds were deviating away from the message of truth that could save them and were focused upon things of excitement, amusements and festivities, partying, marrying and giving in marriage, anything that could divert their attention from the message that Noah was preaching, the message of salvation. The devil utilized to keep the people from giving in to their conscience, allowing the Spirit to prick them and open their understanding to the seriousness of the times. And the very same thing is taking place today, only on a greater scale. And so that should tell us that we're in the very last days. And probation is closing upon individuals all around the world. Continuing. While God's servants are giving the message that the end of all things is at hand, the world is absorbed in amusements and pleasure seeking. There is a constant round of excitement that causes indifference to God and prevents the people from being impressed by the truths which alone can save them from the coming destruction. So what do these exciting amusements do? Whether we're talking about gaming in the house, or on the internet, or going to theaters, or going to amusement parks, what are these things doing to spirituality? It's creating indifference to God. In other words, you can't concentrate on spiritual truths and themes while you're involved in these amusements. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting married and enjoying the marriage festivities, as long as you are a Christian and not give in to any of the alcohol or dancing or anything like that that's going on. Because marriage is honorable. God is the one who endorsed it and provided it in the beginning. So while at times it's okay to have your attention diverted in simple pleasures, but if you allow your mind to become engrossed, if there's a constant need for you to give in to these amusements, if you're hooked on them, then there's little time for the truth to impress your heart. And you become more and more indifferent to the truth, indifferent to Jesus Christ, indifferent to the plan of salvation for you. And thus you're nearing ever closer to the coming destruction, taking away your life before you're ready. So don't allow these things to become an engrossing amount of time and energy affecting your life. Amen. Don't allow it to become an idol and thus steal away the time that you could be putting into getting your life better prepared for your probation to close. But that's what Satan was doing to the antediluvians, while he knew good and well that probation was fast closing on them. He brought about these diversions to keep their minds occupied and away from the last solemn warning. And the same thing is taking place today. Continuing. In Noah's day, philosophers declared that it was impossible for the world to be destroyed by water. So now there are men of science who endeavor to show that the world cannot be destroyed by fire, that this would be inconsistent with the laws of nature. But the God of nature, the maker and controller of her laws, can use the works of his hands to serve his own purpose. So then, are nature's laws fixed to you and me? Yes, indeed. Are nature's laws fixed to God? Not at all. He's the creator, and thus, as the creator of all natural things, he's not bound by the laws of natural things because he created them. And thus, he can do miracles that the laws of nature would not be able to do. That's how Sodom and Gomorrah could be destroyed by fire and brimstone. There wasn't a volcano that just happened to blow all of this magma up in the air and then it rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. God called for that to happen, and it happened above the laws of nature. Brimstone doesn't come from magma. So, God is above nature, and he can call about anything to take place if it's according to his will, because he can create it. So no matter what the men of science are declaring today, no matter what the geologists or any other philosophers might be saying is possible or impossible, with God, all things are possible. Even the destruction of this world by fire, just as it was destroyed, at least the surface of it was destroyed by water. Worldwide. Continuing. When great and wise men had proved to their satisfaction that it was impossible for the world to be destroyed by water, when the fears of the people were quieted, when all regarded Noah's prophecy as a delusion and looked upon him as a fanatic, then it was that God's time had come. So all had made up their mind one way or another, either for God or against him, either following the message or rejecting it. And then God's time had come. When will the plagues be poured out on this world? after the message of the gospel has spread all around the world to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, then the end will come. Then it is God's time to work. Because everyone has made up their mind, either for him or against him, either to follow the truth or to reject it. Probation closes, and the plagues fall. Just like during the flood. Every decision was made, and then the flood occurred. Continuing. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the scoffers were overwhelmed in the waters of the flood. With all their boasted philosophy, men found too late that their wisdom was foolishness, that the lawgiver is greater than the laws of nature, and that omnipotence is at no loss for means to accomplish his purposes. As it was in the days of Noah, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17:26-30. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. When the reasoning of philosophy has banished the fear of God's judgments, when religious teachers are pointing forward to long ages of peace and prosperity, and the world are absorbed in their rounds of business and pleasure, planting and building, feasting and merrymaking, rejecting God's warnings and mocking his messengers, then it is that sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Which is 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So we've come to the end of this chapter on the flood. Are there any comments or questions or thoughts that you'd like to bring forth before we move on, dear ones?
Somehow I understood how the study went, and here's an example of that, a found upon man's wickedness. Man misused the blessings of God, appropriating them to his own pleasure and gratification, so it became necessary to remove some of the beauty and riches of the earth from his sight and grasp. Somehow, but man was still sinning, and God gave Abram a blessing in the first place, man misused it and then used it for something else, but for his own happiness. That was not what God was supposed to expect. He was supposed to make man be able to thank him, and that way they can repent and from their sinless their thoughts. But they haven't changed. They hate that it was just a gift they have received for themselves. And then that's how God had to remove them, even as he removed all the interludians in the flood.
Amen. And we have a choice to make. We can either become absorbed in the things of the world and thus be lost along with these things in the world, or we can choose to give up the things in the world in order to serve God and thus be saved along with the redeemed of all the ages, those that have also chosen to bear their cross daily in following the Lord. So we're either a friend of the world to be destroyed along with the world, or we're a friend of God to be saved according to his mercy and grace. And you can't be both. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. If we're a friend of God, then we're an enemy to the world. And if you're trying to hold on to God and the world at the same time, you're going to be torn apart because each are pulling from a different direction. God is pulling you upward and the world is pulling you downward. And so if you try to hold on to both, you're going to be torn apart and you're going to be lost. So you have to decide, which do you really want? And that decision is going to determine your destiny of either being saved or being lost. Now we come to chapter 8, which is entitled After the Flood. And this is page 105 of Patriarchs and Prophets. The waters rose 15 cubits above the highest mountains. And a cubit is roughly about a foot and a half today. So 15 cubits back then would be roughly about 22 and a half feet. So the waters of the flood were 22 and a half feet higher than the surface of the highest mountain, the peaks of the highest mountains. And thus, even though mankind was about 16 feet tall back then, it was above their heads. They couldn't stand above the water. So even on their tippy toes, it still could not get their nose above the surface of the water. They had to swim in order to maintain air. And there was no way that anyone could continue swimming and breathing amongst all that tempest that was worldwide. Can you imagine how strong the winds must have been without having any trees or mountains to block it? It surely had to be greater than the hurricanes and the typhoons today, greater than the wind speed of tornadoes that can get up above 300 miles an hour. There was just no possible way that any human being or any animal or bird could continue living outside of the ark of safety. So the waters rose about 22 and a half feet above the highest mountains. Continuing. It often seemed to the family within the ark that they must perish, as for 5 long months their boat was tossed about, apparently at the mercy of wind and wave. For 5 months, this tempest went on. And I imagine it just gradually died down as the months continued. But there was still wind. God used that wind to start drying out the land. So it wasn't like a week worth of tempest and then everything was dead still for the next 4.5 months or so. So for 5 long months, the ark was tossed about, apparently at the mercy of wind and wave. Continuing, it was a trying ordeal, but Noah's faith did not waver, for he had the assurance that the divine hand was upon the helm. So no matter how terrible the outside was, yet Noah had peace in his heart, because he knew that God was in control and there was nothing that was going to happen unless God allowed it. It's the same with each one of us, dear ones. We may be in a trial that goes on for months, but yet we don't have to fret or worry about it, but just keep our faith based in God's love for us and know that His hand is guiding and steering our lives and that He's not going to let anything occur to us without His permissive will with the goal of heaven in mind. So even though all the antediluvians had died in the flood, yet Noah and those within the ark with him were still going through the testing, the trials. What's going to happen after probation closes on this earth? The plagues fall? Are the 144,000 going to be without any trying testing time during that period? They're going to be going through one of the worst testing times of their entire experience after probation is closed upon the wicked and the seal of God has been placed upon the righteous. They're still going to be tested and tried. Why? The destiny is fixed for both groups. Why should they still be tested and tried? Because now they're standing without a mediator. All the way up until probation closed and the plagues fell, Christ was interceding for his people. He was interceding for those that would go to make up the 144,000. And thus, if they should slip and fall at some time in their experience, they had a merciful high priest that they could flee to and find forgiveness for their sins, and thus be able to have the strength to stand back up and go forward. But now when probation closes and the seal of God is placed on the 144,000 and the plagues fall upon the wicked, they don't have an intercessor anymore. So they have to be tested and tried during this period of time without an intercessor to see if they're going to remain faithful to God under any and all testing and trial, even with the threat of losing their life. Now, we know that the Bible says that the 144,000 are going to remain firm and true. So we know that it's prophesied they're not going to give in to these tests and trials that are the most severe, the time of Jacob's trouble. They're not going to give up the faith. But they're still going to be tested and tried. And to them, it is indeed going to be the worst experience, the most severest temptations and trials that they've ever endured. Because the devil knows if he can't trip up the 144,000, his kingdom is lost forever. So he's going to be doing everything that he possibly can to get the 144,000 to give up the faith. But praise God that they will not do so. They remain faithful to the end. And God delivers them before a single one of them can die at the hands of the wicked. The same with Noah and those within the ark. After probation closed, they endured 5 long months of being tossed around in this ark. But God would not allow a single one of them to be hurt or killed. He protected them. Their faith was in Him, and He indeed would deliver them at the proper time. The same with the 144,000. So Noah's faith did not waver, even though it was 5 long months in that boat, because he had the assurance that God was in control and was steering them exactly where he wanted them to go. They had given their lives into his hands. And he was going to make sure that they came off victorious. It's the same with you and me, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we move on?
Elder Robert, I've had a problem for a while about Sister White's comments on dancing. I know there are a lot of obscene dances out there, obscene music, obscene lyrics. I don't doubt that for a moment. But we indulge in a kind of simple dancing. You don't touch your partner. You move with your partner to happy music. It's smiley. It's fun. Is that simple?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know the type of dancing that you're referring to. I know that there was a dance that David did before the Lord, but that was for praising him, and that was not done within the sanctuary. That was done outside of the sanctuary. I know that there's a dancing that combines aerobics in with it as a form of exercise. But I do know that the spirit of prophecy condemns dancing in the aspect of going out in the public and having a partner and then dancing with them in public. Because usually what's connected with dancing in public is other type of festivities, and thus the atmosphere is not conducive to spirituality. So, you know, I'm unfamiliar with the type of dancing that you're bringing forth here, but if it's in a public situation, I would be wary of it. If it's at home and you're doing so for exercise and to keep limber and so on, then that's inside, and I don't see much harm in that. But out in public, I do see a problem with that. And then, of course, depending on the music that goes along with the dancing can also be another issue. But I did mention, you know, dancing up in connection with the flood, so I can understand your question here. Hopefully that gave you some more information to think about, and I would encourage you to look in the spirit of prophecy regarding what Sister White has to say on that topic. She can bring forth other principles that I didn't mention here. Yeah, there was a comment in the room that David danced before the Lord in public, and that is true, but his dancing was not the same style of dancing that occurs today. It was more jumping and leaping and sidestepping and stuff like that as he was bringing in the ark from a tent outside the city into the sanctuary inside the city. So his form of dancing then compared to the type of dancing now is just vastly different. So, yeah, go ahead.
Thank you. I guess I wasn't thinking of dancing in public, the kind of festivities that go with it. I think what will happen, James and I will have to come and give you a demonstration next time we're passing through. I've only persuaded him once. I've only tried once to do it with me. But it's happy dancing, but you're not even in contact with your partner and you're not jumping around. You're just kind of moving gaily to this lovely music. You know, I wasn't thinking of making a public spectacle, but what about next time we pass through, we come by and give you a little exhibition? How about that?
Well, let me know when you're passing through, and I'll make sure that you're able to stay with us a while. That would be fantastic, dear brother and sister. If this is a form of exercise that you do in sequence in your home, it helps keep you limber, it It helps the circulation go. It helps you breathe better and so on. That's between you in your home and the Lord. But I know that the type of dancing that Sister White is referring to and I was referring to was what the world terms as dancing, where you have a partner and, you know, there's all different kinds of forms of dancing. And some do it for exercise, but of course it's in the public arena and the whole atmosphere is just not conducive to spirituality. Their whole focus is on showing how better a dancer they are than the people next to them. And that gets into competition, and that puts the whole spirit of self foremost and prominent, and of course Christ is put in the background. But it sounds like what you're describing is just a way of exercising and keeping limber and such like that you do in the home. And that's a different ball of wax altogether. Yes, go ahead.
The difference between when David was dancing, he was glorifying God. He was praising and he was happy for something that was, you know, gone for a long time. But the way how Sister Wright describing it, I know how that they're not even glorifying God, they're glorifying somebody else. And when my sister was saying, when it's mixed sacred with common, it's a mixture. The Lord is not there. So I understand that, Brother Bob.
Even when I was in Sunday worship, and I remember this group, and they had a song like Dance Like David Dance. Even they, how can I say, made it to where it was more worldly than it was godly. And when everybody's talking about everything about how David danced and how everybody else dances, they kind of blended that together, and it made an image in my mind. And so as everybody is explaining everything, it's making me have a better picture of how David really danced compared to the way that people are telling me how David really danced in song and in words. So, yeah. I guess it's very important to know why David was dancing. Yeah, they sing the song, but they don't really go into detail about explaining why he was dancing. Yeah.
That's true. And the devil is going to try and find every different avenue to utilize in, as Sister Rose is bringing up, mixing the sacred and the common together. And when you look at the aspect of dancing, it never took place within the sanctuary. So in the worship of God, there was no dancing whatsoever within the sanctuary. And the dancing that took place before the Lord that David did was outside of the sanctuary, not inside. And, you know, as you mentioned, the dancing that David was doing was not the same type of dancing that is going on today or what took place among the pagans and etc. It was different. David was so happy and overjoyed that the ark was coming away from being outside of the city of Jerusalem and now was going to be secured within the city of Jerusalem. It was going from a threshing floor area now into a prominent place of sanctity. And he was just thrilled by the idea. And he couldn't contain his emotions. He was jumping for joy. He was running. He was sidestepping. He was leaping. He was just happy. And the Bible termed that as dancing because he wasn't walking and he wasn't just running. he was throwing in leaping and skipping and sidestepping and all this other form of movement. And the Bible termed that as dancing. Whereas the pagans were, well, I mean, that's another issue. So it was never within the sanctuary. It was only outside that dancing occurred. But Satan comes in now and he says, well, David danced before the Lord, and the Lord is found within the church, so let's bring dancing into the church. And let's connect this dancing with rhythmic music so that you're able to dance in step. And so now you have the worldly music given Christian lyrics, but then brought into the church, and the worldly dancing now is brought into the church, and people are dancing to Christian lyrics, but the same rock beat that you find out in the world, or the same country music steps that you find out in the country western form of dancing. But if you just read your Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, you understand that there was no dancing within the sanctuary connected with the worshiping of God in the sanctuary. So how could they bring that in? It's not biblical. And if something is not biblical, then start to look at the origins. Where did it come from? What's it connected with? Who's behind it? Which power is giving it influence? It's just like when you study in the Bible regarding drums. There was no drums, not even the tambourines, the little hand drums. There was no drums within the music performed in the sanctuary. Now, there were drums that were performed in musical worship of God outside the sanctuary. Because when you look at the musical instruments that accompanied David when bringing the ark from the threshing floor of Onan, bringing it in from there into Jerusalem, there was drums connected there. It wasn't the big, you know, tympanic drums or the kettle drums. It was just the tambourines. So there was drums connected with that music. But inside the sanctuary, there was no drums heard at all. So there's no dancing and no drums connected with the worship of God in the sanctuary. But yet, in many churches today, including the Adventist Church, you'll see drums right up there on the platform. And they quote, drums were connected with David, and David was dancing before the Lord, so why can't we do the same thing in the sanctuary? But it's not biblical. Because when you look at all the instruments that were performed within the sanctuary connected directly with the worship of God, there was no drums there, and there was no dancing. So don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him lead you astray by quoting part of the scripture while ignoring the rest of the scripture that contradicts what he's trying to do. Which is exactly what he did to Christ. He says, go ahead and throw yourself off the pinnacle. The angels will catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he didn't quote all of the scripture. What he left out was that the angels will protect you from dashing your foot against a stone in all the ways of God. So as long as Christ remained within the ways of God, he would be protected. But go outside of the ways of God, he couldn't be protected. That would be presumption. So investigate in God's Word. And it will clearly reveal to you what the truth is. Yeah, that's true. They have praise dancing in some of the bigger churches. But again, dancing never occurred within the sanctuary. So if they want to praise dance somewhere outside the church, then that's between them and God. But anyway, we got on a side topic here. But Noah was protected, and all of his family with him in the ark were protected through all this 5 months of being tossed about with no certainty of where they were going to end up at. The same thing is going to occur to the 144,000. The only certainty they have is their faith in God remains unwavering. But where they're going to end up, what's going to happen to them, they don't know. It's all up in the air. They've left their lives in the hands of God and are just trusting in Him to lead them safely. And He surely will. Continuing. As the waters began to subside, the Lord caused the ark to drift into a spot protected by a group of mountains that had been preserved by His power. These mountains were but a little distance apart, and the ark moved about in this quiet haven and was no longer driven upon the boundless ocean. This gave great relief to the weary, tempest-tossed voyagers. So God was in control. And in His mercy, He allowed the ark with its inhabitants inside to be protected away from the greater ferocity of the winds on a boundless ocean. What will God do with the 144,000? He'll do the same thing. He will protect them. And there will come a point in time at which they will be delivered before Christ comes. And that's at the voice of God when the seventh plague begins. Continuing. Noah and his family anxiously waited for the decrease of the waters, for they longed to go forth again upon the earth. 40 days after the tops of the mountains became visible, they sent out a raven, a bird of quick scent, to discover whether the earth had become dry. This bird, finding nothing but water, continued to fly to and from the ark. 7 days later, a dove was sent forth, which, finding no footing, returned to the ark. Noah waited 7 days longer and again sent forth the dove. When she returned at evening with an olive branch in her mouth, there was great rejoicing. What does the olive branch symbolize? It symbolizes peace. There was great rejoicing. Later, Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Still he waited patiently within the ark as he had entered at God's command, he waited for special directions to depart. So we'll go ahead and stop at this point here. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts, dear ones, on what we've read here or any other topic? Please feel free.
Yes, Father Bob, I read the ark when the dove and I think it was the crow or the Well, one, I don't know what, when I was reading, I saw like the dove represents the Holy Spirit and the crow represents like, Satan, because, the way how, water represents people, that's the way how I was looking at. And, the crows, they're like selfish birds and they can't reap or sow. So they can, I don't know if you could understand what I was, when I was reading it, it's like a spiritual, it is a spiritual, lesson in there. So that's what I look at it by. Yes, the raven.
Yeah, I understand you're trying to find the symbology or the spiritual meaning behind the birds going forth. And, I'm not sure what the spiritual meaning is behind those three birds going forth. So if God opens your understanding on that, please share it. Because at the moment, I can't. I mean, I understand that the Spirit descended like a dove, and I understand that the olive branch is a symbol of peace. But I'm not sure how that spiritually applies in this situation with the ark. Anyone else here have any ideas or insights in this? Please feel free to share. Are there any songs that you would like to sing? Are there any testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones?
This song that I just had this already that I want to share with you. It's called Shall You Shall I. Someone will enter the pearly gates by and by and by. The silver crow is that dear away. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will travel the streets of gold. Beautiful visions will there behold. Beast on the pleasure so long foretold. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will gladly his cross lay down. By and by, faithful up who shall receive a crown. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone the glorious king will see, ever from sorrow of earth be free. Happy with him through eternity, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will knock on the door and shout, by and by, hear a voice saying, I know you not. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will caution and shall not be heard. Baby will shy when the door is there. Someone will fail or the saints will work. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will sing a triumphant song. By and by, join in the praise with the blood bought throng. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will be on the golden shore. Well, ones have ever gone before, safe from the glory forevermore. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I?
Amen. Thank you, brother. I never heard that song before. I'd like to hear it again. That way I can get it in my memory.
This song is, it really moves my heart, and the lyrics are beautiful. So I will go ahead and sing.
What heavenly music steals over the sea, entrancing the senses like sweet melody. 'Tis the voice of the angels borne soft on the air. For the convoy of angels, dear Jesus, I pray, let me join that sweet music, come take me away. Though dark are the waters and rough is the wave, if Jesus permit, the wild surges I'll brave, for that heavenly music hath ravished me so. I must join in that chorus. I'll go, let me go.
Amen, sister, and thank you. Indeed, what a privilege it would be to join in that chorus in praising the Lord and glorifying His name. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Because all things He has created, and for His pleasure, they are and were created. So what a joy and a privilege to join in that chorus in praising our God. And we start right here on the earth. And that will get us prepared to be able to do it in heaven and on the new earth. So thank you, sister. I like that song too. Are there any other songs? Yes, please go ahead.
This is the song that Joshua was trying to sing. It is called Shayu Shalai. Someone will enter the pearly gate by and by, by and by. Days of the glory that they await. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will travel the street of gold. Beautiful vision will they behold. Peace on the pleasure so long foretold. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will gladly his cross lay down. By and by, by and by. Faithful love shall receive a crown. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone the glorious King will see. Ever from sorrow of earth be free. Happy with Him through eternity. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will knock when the door is shut. By and by, by and by. Hearing a voice saying, I know you not. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will call and shall not be heard. Then he will strive when the door is barred. Someone will fail of the same reward. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will sing with the triumphal sound. By and by, by and by. Join the praise with the blood brought through. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. Someone will great on the golden shore. Low ones on earth who have gone before. Safe in the glory forevermore. Shayu Shalai, Shayu Shalai. And that's the song. We just learned it today. Praise the Lord.
Well, here's a scripture song I'd like to sing. This is Psalms 61, 1-3. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Psalm 61:1, 2, and 3. And a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Oh, yeah, I like that song too, sister. I have it in the room under the scripture song, Psalm 61:1-3, so you'll be able to download the MP3 and listen to it at your heart's content until you're able to learn the tune, and then you can come here and sing it for us as well. So, yeah, we have close to 300 different scripture songs that have been sung in this room so far and that we've put to MP3. And so if you just go to the music section of the home church and then click on the link Scripture and Spirit SOP Songs, you'll find all of the different tunes that have been placed to the lyrics or the texts that are found in all of the different references there. And, you know, my family and I knew about, 120 different scripture songs. And I thought that was a tremendous amount. Well, here we're close to, I think we're over 270. So there's just a lot more different tunes to various scriptures than what even I and the family here was aware of. And there's still more out there. I still have a list here of probably 10 or so that I haven't yet sung that I could sing and add to the list here. And I know that there's other individuals as well that knows other tunes to verses that they haven't yet sung. So, I mean, we'll get around to it. That 300 mark is coming up pretty close. But even if it was just 100, being able to learn scripture with a tune in your mind, able to sing along, is just, it's a tremendous way of getting that scripture logged into your mind and memory. And you'd be surprised how often you find your mind singing that tune and then pulling up the text, the words of the actual Bible verse that goes along with the tune. And it's just a wonderful way to learn scripture. So you'll see, if you go there, you'll see Psalm 61:1-3 is there. It's already been recorded, as well as a whole bunch of others. So I just encourage you to go there and listen and memorize the Bible. Are there any other songs? Any other scripture tunes you'd like to sing? Any other questions or comments? Any thoughts that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we close? Please feel free to do so. Yeah, that happens to me also. And sometimes it distracts me, especially, you know, if I'm focused on a topic. The comment in the room was, sometimes as I am reading the Bible and come across some scriptures that are scripture songs, I hear the tune going on in my mind as I read. And, yeah, sometimes it's distractive, but it's a good distraction. Because, you know, I'm able to think about the words, and that just brings the reassurance of God's word back into my heart and encourages me. But then I have to get back on my train of thought. But it's great, it's great. And Christ himself was singing a melody in connection with Scripture. And the Spirit of Prophecy brings this out. And one of the scriptures that he was singing to was listed as Psalms 117. And it's only two verses in that chapter. But the tune that we know Psalms 117 connected with is, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord," Psalms 117, 1 and 2. And Sister White says that Christ, along with the disciples, sang that Bible text. Obviously, they had a different tune to it. But they sung that Bible text along with some other ones right after they had the foot washing and the Lord's Supper, when they were leaving that room and going to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were singing those hymns, or the scripture songs. So, yeah, our Savior knew how to sing, and he chose to sing the words that were found in the Bible. He was truly living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, dear ones, I thank you for coming this evening, and what I'd like to do is end this service with prayer, and then I have a song to sing as we close the service. So please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you for being here with us this evening. We thank you, Father, for opening our minds and understanding to thy inspired word. Thank you for pointing out to us through the experience of the flood and what your followers went through during that troublous time, in allowing us to understand that a similar situation is going to occur with your people after probation closes. And we thank you, Father, for giving us encouragement as well, that as we see that you guided the ark in that place of safety and didn't allow it to continue to be out there to be battered around by the winds, but you sheltered it and protected it until the time came for the people to be delivered out of the ark onto the new land. We thank you for the comfort and the peace that this gives us, that as we maintain our faith, hope, and trust in thee, that you too will safely guide us into the haven of rest until we're delivered off of this wicked world and are able to walk out onto the land made new. Thank you so much for being our God, for thy tender love and mercy. Thank you, Father, that your message of truth is indeed spreading around the world, and that soon every decision will be made and probation will close. Please help us to get ourselves ready to avoid getting caught up and captivated by all the different amusements and the festivities that the devil has out there to sidetrack our minds and divert it away from the solemn message and the truth. Help us to keep our eyes focused on thee. And thank you so much for thy love and grace. Be with us now, and bring us back together again soon to come and worship thee and be blessed by thee. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and for being with us now as we part for a short time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And the song I'd like to leave you with is entitled "We Speak of the Realms." We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare. Its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom of sin from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which glorified wear, of the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there? Our mourning is all at an end when, raised by the life-giving word, we see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom of affliction or sin, no shadow of evil is there. Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare, and shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then over the bright fields we'll roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there. Dear ones, what a day and what a blessed time that will be. Just keep looking up. Have your focus on the lovely face of your Savior. And you will indeed be able to be there. May God be with you all, dear ones, until we meet again.